today specifically, we're going to be talking about a fairly rough subject, but we're going to start in a fun way, hopefully. So I want to take you guys back to like the early 90s, or for me it was maybe early to late 90s because my family was a little behind on video games, but I had original Nintendo when I was a little kid is what I played all the time. And the game that came for free with the Nintendo was, you know, Super Mario Brothers and Duck Hunt. Some of you guys know, yeah. So Super Mario Brothers and Duck Hunt came with the Nintendo. So all the Super Mario Brothers games that I've played anyways, they always have this one type of power-up called a star. And when you get a star power-up, some of you are nodding your heads, you know, all these things that normally you're afraid of, that you don't want to touch, now nothing can touch you in a negative way. Like, you're literally invincible, and there's little theme music, and you glow. And it just happens basically by chance, and it's super easy. You know, you just, like, press the A button, and you jump into the star, and then you're invincible. And you don't have to be afraid of anything. And we want something like that, don't we? We want something easy that'll make us not have to be afraid. Something easy that'll make us untouchable or invincible. And some of us have chased all sorts of things that promised that, but the reality is that doesn't exist. There's no Super Mario and there's no star power, and the super like easy sit on your couch and press one button and not have to be afraid of anything and be able to save people, like that's like a video game, right? It's not where we are. But freedom from fear can be yours. And we're going to look at a passage that unlocks a big piece of it. But there's a reason most of us have left that door closed, because what it's going to be talking about is suffering, right? And you're like, wait, that's one of the things I'm afraid of. Like, how does this work? Well, we'll take through the passage. We'll look at it, okay? First part here is 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. It says, who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Some suffering, there's a few different types of suffering, and we're only going to be talking about one of them today. One type of suffering is the suffering that you get yourself into. You do something wrong, and it hurts. You know you should wear your seatbelt, and then you don't, and then when you get into a wreck, your head hits the windshield, and all that glass... Like, that's painful suffering, but you didn't, you know, you got yourself into the mess, you know? And already we're uncomfortable, right? We're like, well, wait, what about that one person? We don't like that. But sometimes we get ourselves into our own messes, right? There's another type of suffering that this passage is not about today, that I need to just, this isn't what this passage is about, so we're not going to answer it. And that's, there's some suffering in the world that, like, we live in a fallen, broken, messed up place. And there's things like kids getting sick that, like, it has nothing to do with somebody doing something wrong. And it's not what we're going to be talking about today. Sometimes people try to put this, oh, it all has a purpose and it's all worthwhile. And I don't, let me just give you one example from my own life just this last week. So Izzy Colvin has got a brain tumor, and her parents and family were in the PICU down at Children's Mercy this week. And I went and visited them, and I've been in that PICU before with Sequoia, and we were able to talk about how it's a crummy place to be in and these details of it. Now, it made me a little bit better pastor in that moment, what Sequoia went through. But the purpose of Sequoia being sick was not so that I could be a little bit better and sympathize a little bit better in that moment. No kid gets sick so somebody can have some sort of moment of, oh, I understand your pain. Like, that's not worth it. Okay, and so, like, we don't always find an answer for, like, what's the reason with suffering? And Jesus thought the world was messed up enough that he came here and died to try to bring us out into something different, where there is no more cancer and a lot of this other stuff. Okay, so Jesus sees it as a problem too. I don't have all the answers for the why, but these real simple answers of, like, oh, it's worth it because you can help somebody or something, like, some suffering doesn't make sense to me, and some of it has nothing to do with a direct link to what we've done. So we live in this sinful, fallen place. So we got suffering that we cause on ourselves. We've got suffering that's part of this messed up earth. But sometimes we suffer for doing the right thing. We walk into suffering. We know that our boss is going to be mad, but we know what the right thing to do is. Or we know the family member is going to freak out, but we know what Jesus wants us to do. Or we know that those other guys that we want to impress are going to laugh at us, but we know what Jesus wants us to do, right? And that's suffering for doing good. And that's what we're talking about today. Okay, so to kind of clear the room, what we're talking about is when you choose to do the right thing and it hurts. Okay? And that's what verse 14 gets into. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Most of the time, you do the right thing, you don't suffer. But sometimes, you do the right thing and you suffer. He says you're blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. Most people in life, the thing that leads their life is fears about what other people think or about their own wealth, about their own security. That's what most people get afraid of, and it controls a lot of their life. Now, it's really easy to say, like, well, don't be afraid about that stuff. And it doesn't get us very far, right? There's this phrase that a lot of my AA friends bring up a lot of, like, it works if you work it. And what Peter's about to tell us is, like, some actual step to take to get away from fear. Not just don't be afraid of all the stuff most people fear. He's going to give us an actual step to take that will work if you work it. So here it is at the start of verse 15. He says, but the opposite of living out of fear, says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. I want to focus in on those words, revere and Lord, as an alternative to living out of fear. So revere gets at this idea of honoring, of standing in awe, of adoring even, but also in this, like, respect mode, right? So you don't revere a three-year-old, but you would revere someone that you see as, like, a hero, someone you want to follow, you want to be like them, you respect what they've done, you listen to what they say. That's what reverence and revering someone gets into. When we think about how do we live the opposite of fear, a piece of it is, are you worshiping Jesus? Are you stopping and adoring and putting your focus on Jesus? Do you actually focus on him and adore him? Because that's going to build reverence. This next part, the Lord part, it's real common for people to say, become a Christian, you know, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's kind of the little phrase that gets thrown a lot. We all want a Savior. We all have pain that we want someone to come in and fix. We all have problems that we can't fix on our own. I mean, at least if you're in the ballpark of Christianity, you've gotten there. That is one of the key pieces. You got to get to the spot where you say, I need help. You're not ready for Jesus until you can say, I need help. That's the Savior piece. It's just as important as the Lord piece. But the Lord piece is also right there of Jesus, you're my king. You're my boss. When you say, go to the left, I'm not going to give a good excuse of why I'm going to go to the right. You know, it's like this, like, I'm going to do what Jesus says to do. Because the Lord of your life is the one that you follow when it's tough. It's the one that you follow every day. It's the one you follow all the time, right? And for some of us, fear really has that steering wheel of Lord of our life. If we're afraid about our job, suddenly we change everything and it doesn't matter to make sure we're secure. Or if we're afraid about losing someone or something, and then suddenly that directs everything that we do. But Jesus should be the driver of our life. That's what it means for him to be Lord. So he says, if you're going to go away from fear, you start making choices where you focus on Jesus, you adore Jesus, and you let Jesus be your boss. Now, the reality is if Jesus is your boss, sometimes he tells you to do something, and you know it's going to hurt you. Sometimes Jesus tells you to do something, you're like, I'm going to lose that girlfriend. Or I've literally had a girl tell me one time, like, if you go, I just told her, I think God wants me to do this. She said, if you go and do that, like, we're not going to make it. And it was like, well, I guess we're not going to make it. I mean, she made it really, like, wow. I've never had anyone respond to me like that. Like, I tell you what God wants me to do, and you tell me I can't do that. But anyways, I did lose that girlfriend, which was fine, you know. But like, and you say that, but the reality was like, it's a little bit painful still at the same time. You know, like even if it's right, sometimes you know it's right, you know it's the right thing to do, and it still hurts. And God doesn't come in and throw you like a Super Mario star and be like, oh, you don't have to feel any pain. I'm just going to make you glow and hear some theme music because you did the right thing. It's not how it works. It's like, yep, it is lonely. You did the right thing, and now it's lonely right now in this little moment. You did the right thing, and someone's laughing in your face because you told them, I'm a virgin because Jesus told me to save myself from marriage. And then they laugh in your face. You know, you don't want to even share it, but it just comes up. Those moments are not fun. Nobody looks at it and is like, oh, I want to be that. Sign me up for that. If you follow Jesus as Lord, sometimes he tells you to do stuff that hurts you. Okay? But you start to see how maybe that would change the things that you're afraid of. You start facing these things that normally would drive you, and you go through them. You start to change, right? In Peter's time, the group that he's writing to, this wasn't where Christians were getting thrown into the lion's den and stuff like that. Like, these people were probably not getting killed as Christians, but they were having economic struggles and a lot of family issues and a lot of persecution for following Jesus. So when he says that first statement, if you're going to revere Jesus as Lord, you're going to get flack. And some of you work in places, you live in places where if you really try to do life how Jesus wants you to do it, where you apologize when you do something wrong, where you don't look at that girl that walks by, like where you start living like Jesus says to live, you're going to face some persecution, right? But if you start facing some persecution, eventually people are going to ask you questions about why. That's what this next verse says. It says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Don't follow Jesus out of guilt. Follow Jesus out of hope. It's hope built on, I trust him, I know him, I'm hopeful that even though this hurts, it's going to be the best. And by the way, when you're talking to people about Jesus, don't hit them over the head, don't be a jerk, don't be prideful. I mean, Peter says it a little more positively. He says, do this with gentleness and respect. If you can't share your faith without gentleness and respect for someone else, like then just keep doing the right thing and not talking about it. Because if you're going to be a jerk or pushy about it, sometimes with someone you're super close to, you can be pushy out of love. But it's still respectful even in that moment. Okay, so then the next piece here gets at this, like, how are you walking? It says, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. This is Peter's way of saying, like, don't just talk about it, be about it. Like, if you're not following Jesus with your actions, please don't talk about him. Because you should have a clear conscience when you're saying Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and he's the Lord of your life. And you should have this lifestyle that even if people make fun of you, it plays out that it works. So maybe the other guys on the drywall crew make fun of you for not lusting or looking at the porn on their phone or whatever, but it should work out down the road that you have healthy relationships because you're actually a Jesus-fearing person who treats women right. And so then eventually they come around to see like, huh, like that good behavior worked. So it's not just even that you're right in that moment. It's like if you're living right, there's this long play with people. Jesus is willing to do things a lot slower than we are, and we need to have some of his patience a lot of times with the people we're around. They've been alive their whole life up till now, and maybe they haven't accepted Jesus yet. And sometimes we want it done in like 15 minutes of faithfulness. It's like, Jesus, I've prayed about this person. I stepped out for you one time, and then I talked about you. Like, why haven't it all worked? Why haven't they changed? But this is a longer play. This is somebody watches you, they get to know you, they persecute you, and they still watch you some more, and they see the fruit of your life is something that they want. So the very same people that would make fun of me in high school about reading my Bible, like sometimes would ask me about life problems years later. You know, some of this doesn't all play out in 1 week, okay? We're going to get into the really great stuff these next couple verses. It says, for it's better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If it's God's will. A lot of people struggle with suffering. Does God ever cause pain? Or maybe they just dive at it all the time and they think it's all God's will. This verse gets at this idea that if you're going through something hard, it's okay to ask God, like, do you want me to stay at this job? Do you want me to stay in this group of friends or living in this place? Just because it's painful doesn't mean you have to do it. Like, have a conversation with God about it. There's some things it's hard that Jesus doesn't even want you to be involved in, to get out of it, right? But sometimes it is his will for us to do the right thing and to hurt while we're doing it. And that's not a catchy slogan or something. So why do I even tell that to you? You might be here to be like, Jake, I came expecting to be inspired to follow Jesus, not like scared that it's going to hurt me. The reality is, like, we all know there's broken stuff inside of us, right? Some of that doesn't get fixed without heart surgery type of stuff. Suffering is one of the tools that God, I think, reluctantly is willing to use on us, because sometimes it's the only thing that'll fix what's bent up or broken inside of us. So you might say, like, well, how does that, something's broken in me, how am I suffering from doing good? How does this all play out? Let me read you this last verse we're going to look at. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It says Jesus' suffering became a door to life for us. Jesus became the gate for us by suffering. Being a Christian means I want to be a little Jesus. I want God to make me like Jesus. So if Jesus suffered in such a way that brought new life to people far from God, it makes sense that in some way, maybe a smaller way, obviously, you are going to suffer for God in a way that can bring other people new life. So that's the external. This next verse, I think, is the internal. It says, he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Jesus went through all these external evils, and yet the Holy Spirit did something inside of him, resurrected him to new life. He's the firstborn of all the resurrected. I think when we go through suffering that we choose because we're doing the right thing, because we love Jesus, it changes us. There's a death to some part of us that's selfish and afraid, and God will come in and give you new life. A lot of us say, I want to be a different person. I want to not be such a jerk or so afraid or so selfish. But the treatment plan involves being faithful to Jesus in things that hurt. And that's the only way to get rid of some of this selfish cancer that's inside of us. So I want to talk briefly, if I can, because I've got other things I want to share. I have a lot I want to share with you guys, but quickly a story. How does this play out? When I was 16 years old, I had my least favorite job I've ever had. One winter, I reffed soccer indoor, like indoor soccer. And I reffed outdoor soccer from the time I was 15 till the time I was about 18. And I really enjoyed outdoor, but indoor soccer I hated for a few different reasons. But I remember dreading the job, but I'd committed to do it that winter, and I knew they were short on refs, so I knew if I bailed on them, they'd be even shorter on refs. So I felt like, I prayed about this stuff, and I felt like I don't want to work here anymore, and I didn't really need the money, and they didn't treat me very well. They missed some paychecks and stuff. But I felt like the right thing to do is to fulfill my commitment. Okay, so I'm stuck. I'm reffing that winter. reffing was this weird thing of, it's this little clique of a lot of the same refs in that city for outdoor and indoor. So, you know, I was 15 when I started reffing, didn't really know much about reffing. Well, there were other guys that were like probably my age now, like 30s and 40s that were doing it. And it's all guys. I don't know why. There were no ladies in the group at all. So you get a whole bunch of guys together. It doesn't matter what you're doing, even if you're reffing soccer. It gets kind of locker room-ish, which was a little weird. It was a little weird to be like 15 and around like 36-year-olds or 45-year-olds that are talking the same way that everybody talks in the high school locker room. But so it was weird. There were crude guys there, but I remember a couple of the guys that were buddies that I looked up to, even though they weren't probably the best guys. They wound up coaching this U12, like these 11-year-old girls, and for indoor soccer. And everybody gets super passionate about indoor soccer, even though it's like it's a bunch of, you know, 11-year-olds running around. Like, it's not the end of the world who wins this game today. But people get really upset about stuff easily when you're a ref. You will find out. So ref in soccer that day, and I make this call. The time, there's this giant time clock. Time's running out. This girl trips another girl, so I call it. Even though they're 11-year-olds, they're pretty on top of stuff, so like they make this little wall, like just like you'd see like at the World Cup. And the two refs that I know are coaching the team that's about to get shot on, and the girl makes her little direct kick, and one of the girls in the wall uses her elbow just barely, but like deflects the ball, and it's not legal, but it's really like kind of a weird... I could have not done... I knew when it happened, I could make no call and there would be no fuss. Like, it's weird that you know, like, that moments. But it, I knew I'm going to make a call and there's only, like, 10 seconds left in the game. I knew, like, if I make a call, people are not going to like it. Made the call, set the ball super fast because they have a right to make the kick. Go for it. They shoot, they score, they win the game, which was terrible. I wish they would have just missed, you know, like, but... because those two refs were super ticked. And refs have this thing of, like, you realize when you're reffing that, like, it's just so ridiculous that people scream at refs so much. When you're in it, you feel that way. So when people that you know are refs, normally when they're coaches, they're pretty kind. And these guys, I could tell, had tried to swallow some other comments earlier in the game. But they can't help themselves from freaking out at the end of the game. And they talked to me afterwards, a bunch, and they think that like I ruined the game, like I cost them the game, and I'm a terrible ref, basically. It's this weird thing. They liked me before that, and they didn't. Honestly, they never liked me again. I don't think I ever refed with them again because I think they manipulated scenarios to make me not ref with them again. And, I mean, here's the worst part that happened. So I'm 16. This is back before cell phones, really. I would say his first and last name, but some of you might know him. But anyways, the guy who's like the head ref, who I really respected as a kid. Like, he had been my brother's boss. My brother had ref before me. I did a lot of stuff to try to impress this head ref. Of like, I'd show up early. I tried to always be on top of things around him. It mattered to me that he liked me. He called me and asked me about the game. And he was a good enough guy. He just asked me. He didn't lecture me. He wasn't even there. But I could tell from his questions that these other two refs had called him and obviously chewed off his ear and made him doubt me as a ref. And it just was like, oh, it's just this like crummy, it's crummy, right? So why do I bring up all this thing and suffering for doing good? I didn't want to make that call, even though I knew it was the right call to make. It's super petty and small. And I didn't want to keep reffing indoor soccer after that. But I knew I needed to do my best job at reffing, and I knew I needed to fulfill my commitments. So I did it. I'm kind of a hesitant leader at times. I'm hesitant to pull the trigger on just decisions in general. But God has also put this kind of iron side into me sometimes where like I can make a really tough call when it needs to be made. Not always perfectly on discernment, but I have guts to do it. Where did that come from? Jesus made me be in some spots that took some guts in a pretty minor way. You know, like none of that mattered. None of the reffing mattered. And my relationship with the head ref didn't matter. But he got me into these spots that like it's going to hurt and it's going to take some guts and it's going to make you better if you'll walk through this Jesus's way. And so some of us think like, oh, Jake, quit your job. You're 16. Like, what does it matter? Just get another job. And we cut the feet out from under what Jesus is trying to give you. Jesus is trying to put treasures inside of you that other people are going to need. But you have to go through some hard stuff to get there. Like, there's no star power. There's no easy way to become a person like Jesus. And I need a whole lot of work. I need a whole lot more heart surgery. But that's the sort of stuff. Don't bail on the hard things in your life because they're hard. Okay? Let me read this other quote. If you're reading Problem of Pain with Brian English, this is how that book starts. C.S. Lewis quotes George MacDonald. He says, the Son of God, talking about Jesus, suffered unto death, not that men might not suffer, but that their suffering might be like his. Jesus died so we could become like him. It's weird that Jesus' goal, like God's plan to save us, involved Jesus coming and dying for us. It wasn't like, let's just throw out star powers for everyone. Let's take away everyone's pain. It was, let me show you how to walk through pain in a way that brings new life. You're going through something right now, and your fear or your selfishness or your pride is telling you to bail. It's telling you, get out, and if you will stay the course and revere Jesus as your Lord, he will change you. The Holy Spirit will open up new life inside of you. So really quick, I'm going to flash this on the screen. If you're looking for, like, how do I revere Jesus more? This is a great passage if you want to write it down or take a picture of it, of how Jesus suffered in a way that got us new life, how he chose to suffer for doing the right thing. And if you need some, like, I need some inspiration, like, spend some time worshiping Jesus by reflecting on that. We're going to have an activity here, but I've got one more slide before we get there. Some of you are already afraid. You're like, activity? What is Jake going to make us do? I was upstairs in Sunday school, and Mark and Linda were teaching this great class on suffering and grief. And Mark said this line about having the courage to go into the darkness of somebody's grief with them. And he describes sitting for very long periods of time with this family who their daughter had been brutally kidnapped and murdered. And he just sitting there and not having anything he could say, and just sitting with them over and over for hours at a time. Most of us, if we ran into a set of parents like that, we would say something silly, something hurtful probably, and we would get out of the room. Mark had the courage, I mean, he didn't talk like this in a Sunday school class, but I will say it, like, Mark had the courage to get into their dark place with them. He didn't have the answers. He had the courage to go there with them. And if you want to lead people out of dark places, like, you have to have some real goodness inside of you. And that doesn't come easy. Like, you can't have courage without ever facing anything scary. Like, it just doesn't, there's no other way to get it into us. And so the stuff you're facing today might be really petty, like my reffing thing, but it might be have a bigger purpose. Jesus might want to put something in you so you can be different. I'm going to do like a prayer to close us out. And this type of prayer, it's a benediction. And that just is a fancy word for a blessing. But you can stick around and talk more, pray more. Like, there's no rules or limits on like how long you can connect with each other. So let me just close us out in this, and then you guys are free to continue to talk through things.